Invite you to turn with me again to Ezekiel chapter 1. Once again, we'll read the whole chapter. Ezekiel chapter 1. Hear the word of our God. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hand of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, they heard the noise of their I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 15. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the word of our God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, and we do ask that we would be receptive to your word this evening, that you would work in us by your Spirit, and that we would have the hope and comfort of Christ poured out upon us. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I quoted C.S. Lewis, "He is not safe, but he's good." And if this morning's message focused on the fact that God, in all his power and greatness and otherness and unfamiliarity, the strangeness of God, in all of these things, if God is therefore not safe or tame, then as we come back to Ezekiel this evening, we're going to see the other half of that statement come true, that he is nonetheless good. And we see he is good as we consider what is familiar about him. What we look at in the text, and instead of thinking about how strange it is, suddenly we're thinking, that seems like I've heard that before. And certainly that would have been the case for Ezekiel. Certain things would have seemed very familiar to him. And that familiarity of God breeds comfort for God's people. So that's what we want to see. These familiar aspects in this vision, which would drive us to comfort as we recognize this God as our God, and specifically our covenant God, our God Emmanuel, who dwells with his people. These are things which Ezekiel would recognize without having to be told, but I realize that we don't necessarily know the Old Testament as well as Ezekiel did. And so let's draw out what is familiar from this text. We can start with the throne of God. This is found in verses 22 and 26. In verse 22, we see the platform on which the throne is built, and we see that it is a firmament. We read, "The likeness of a firmament above the cloud, the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." Our first thought might be, well, we're looking at these angels up above their heads. We see what looks like crystal. Well, wouldn't that be, well, we might think that's the blue sky. Just the sky, like we can walk out this door and look up and it's very blue today, isn't it? And that would be the first thought we might have, unless we remember where we left off this morning with verse 4, where we read about what the sky looks like this day as Ezekiel looks into the vision. And he sees what? A storm cloud like none other, with fire and lightning and darkness coming towards him. And so we might say, well, I don't know when I've ever seen such a storm cloud, but I certainly have never seen any storm cloud with a blue sky in the middle of it. That just doesn't happen. And so what we're looking at here isn't just the familiar sky. It's something much better than that. It's this blue expanse. And it's something that Ezekiel would remember from Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus 24, God is meeting with his people in the wilderness. And in that wilderness time, he is meeting with them to establish the covenant that he will have with them. And it begins with a great deal of burning offerings for sin. The people bring all these sin offerings to God, and Moses collects the blood of these offerings. And he takes half of that blood and he sprinkles it or whooshes it onto the people and declares, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you." And after he'd done that, he took Aaron and the elders of Israel up to the foot of Mount Sinai, and there was a meal spread out for them. And from the strangeness of Exodus 24, it seems that probably God spread that meal. That it just happened to be there. Not that they brought a picnic with them to Sinai, but that they go up to Sinai with Moses. And here God has laid out for them this covenant meal of fellowship to eat with him. And we read this amazing statement in Exodus 24, verse 10. "And the elders saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity." You can see how Ezekiel might think of that, can't you? Here is Ezekiel in a land of bondage, far away from Jerusalem, and yet something that's far surpassing Jerusalem comes into his vision. The image of God making covenant with the elders of Israel. A covenant based on the blood of the offering, and in which we see this same platform where God meets with his people. And perhaps through Exodus 25, you see how this should be familiar to us as well. If that meeting with God in front of this paved blue platform is based upon the shedding of blood and the covenant, then it might be familiar to us to hear these similar words to those which Moses spoke when we hear in Matthew 26, verse 28. Christ declaring, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." so this firmament would draw Ezekiel back to Exodus 24, and with him we should be drawn to the God of Sinai, the same covenant God who makes covenant with us by the blood of Christ to forgive our sins. We see this even further expressed in verse 26 when we find that above the firmament, or we could almost say on the firmament, so on the platform, is a throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. So here we see not only a platform, but a throne on the platform. And again, Ezekiel would think of Exodus. Exodus 25, just the next chapter. The Ark of the Covenant is built. And all its dimensions and how it's to be built is expressed. And there we find the throne of God. And not just any throne. Most kings sit on a throne called the judgment seat. This king expresses that on his throne is to be called the mercy seat. What a glorious covenant reality, right? The same God who had met with the elders on the foot of Mount Sinai now has this ark built with a symbolic site of his throne, and around that throne are two cherubim, which of course is also familiar from this morning. Ezekiel could not miss this parallel between the Ark of the Covenant and the God who is now appearing to him with these heavenly angels as his guard and on this throne. And the point he would take from that is an encouraging point. Because the point of the ark always was a certain principle we call the Emmanuel principle. God with his people. As they traveled around in the wilderness waiting to get to the promised land, the ark was in their midst. When they camped at night, they camped in a circle around the ark. Everything was done with the ark at the center of it to symbolize God in the midst of his people. Now here's Ezekiel. Not in the land of promise. On the banks of a river in a foreign land, and Emmanuel appears. The same covenant God who dwells between the cherubim. And this should drive our focus forward in God's word to Revelation. In Revelation, we're told that we will one day see this same Emmanuel God right before us on this same throne. We read in Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The same God on the same throne, with the same guardians that we will one day see in heaven. And he comes to his people in their trials and meets with them. The same God. We see also the familiarity of God in his appearance. which of course we see in verse 26 through the end of the chapter. There in verse 26, we read this interesting statement, a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. So Ezekiel gazes upon God. He finally gazes past the angels and the wheels and the glory shining forth, and he sees something on the throne, and it's the appearance of the likeness of a man. I like how qualified that is. It's not a man. It's the appearance of a likeness of a man. But what a beautiful reality, what God does for Ezekiel here in comforting him. This would be what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That is, before Christ came to earth and became a man, he at times would appear like a man to speak with his people and to guide them and lead them. And so here Ezekiel is given this privilege of seeing the Son of God before he ever came to earth to be a man. Like a man. And how comforting that would be for him. In the strangeness of this vision. Maybe the terror. I don't know about you. I think it wouldn't just feel strange. I think if I saw this coming at me and I was all alone, I think I'd be terrified. But in the midst of that terror and strangeness, God appears in a form that is familiar and comfortable for the prophet. The appearance of a man. Well, of course, we have something so much better. Whenever I prepare a sermon and I get to a point like this and I know the church I'm coming from is well taught, I sometimes feel like a point like this one is obvious, and that's a good thing. But it's also so glorious, I'm going to say it, even though you all know how much better we have it. Here Ezekiel sees the appearance of a likeness of a man, God condescending to appear to him. But how much more has God condescended to us to humiliate himself by becoming a man. And not only that, but taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, that is, real humanity. And he doesn't abandon it then later. Let's not miss that. It's very easy to think about Jesus becoming a man, but maybe we can fall sometimes into the mistake of thinking that now he's once again God like he was before up in heaven. No, he never ceased to be God, but now he is also perfect man, and he is united to us in our flesh forever. Right now in heaven, Jesus has a human body. And he will when he returns and takes us into his promised rest. Our God has forever become the God-man, God and man. And according to the Apostle John, this has great benefit for us. He tells us of our Savior God, we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled with our hands. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy might be full. Now, the Apostle John knew that Jesus had ascended into heaven, and that until he comes again, you and I aren't going to get to see him and touch him and hear directly his voice. But according to John and all the other apostles in the New Testament, by the way, the fact that they have recorded it for us by inspiration in Scripture is just as good as if we had him right here tonight. That takes faith to believe. We doubt it often, I think. But according to the apostles, what John is saying here, you can have the fullest joy, the same full joy that John himself had. Because you have the Gospels, because you have the epistles, because you have Revelation, because you have Ezekiel declaring to you the reality of who God is. Therefore, your joy can be full because our Savior is a man, but not just a man. How comforting for the exiles, for God to appear to them. He's not tied down to Sinai, and he's not tied down to Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. He's on the move. In all his glory, the same God. Also concerning his appearance in verse 27, we see fire, which we'd seen in verse 4 as well. Fire. And again, this brings us to Sinai, doesn't it? The mountain which was engulfed in flame, the pillar of fire in the wilderness. But one point I didn't make about fire this morning, which is important for us to see about the goodness of our God, is that fire in Scripture so often refers to Him, God, as the judge of the earth who comes in judgment. Now, we might not think of that as under the category as good. We might be tempted to think, well, that talks about God as not safe, right? He's coming in judgment and wrath and fire. But we must, in Scripture, see that God is good because He's perfectly just. A good judge is not one who lets off criminals scot-free. That would be a bad judge. And when we see that in human courts, we would all agree about that. If you know of some murder trial going on and the judge just lets the person walk away, we would all be in an uproar. The problem is, when it comes to God judging us, we don't like Him to. We don't see our sins and our rebellion against Him as bad. And so often we think of the judgment and wrath of God as a bad thing. And yet, in Scripture, it is part of what declares Him to be good, just, and true. And this is the same God. Not just the God of Sinai, but the God we know of the New Testament. It's not a different God in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. It's the same God who is good and true. As we read this morning out of 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we read that the Lord will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12, calls us to serve God reverently with awe, because our God is a consuming fire. But that being said, even as Ezekiel sees this reminder of the wrath of God, there's a beautiful reminder of the mercy of God right there with it. And this might be my favorite point in the entire chapter. Verse 28. I almost missed it when I was preparing this sermon. But verse 28, after talking about all this fiery nature of God, which clearly depicts wrath in Scripture, then we read in verse 28, the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. So we look at God and we behold the wrath and judgment of God. But at the very same moment, and because of the fire of that wrath, we see coming out from it a rainbow. And of course, you know what Ezekiel would think of with rainbows, don't you? Noah, after the flood, God says in Genesis 9:13, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. That statement amazes me. Did you catch who this is a sign for, as a reminder for? It would seem like God should be saying to Noah, and when you see my rainbow, which I have set in the clouds, it will be a reminder for you that I am a faithful covenant God of mercy. But that's not what God says. It's true, of course. It's true that when we look out at the rainbow, what a glorious reminder of our God. But in Genesis 9:13, God says, it will be a reminder for me. I will remember my covenant. Now we know that our God is all-knowing. God doesn't have a problem remembering anything. And yet he's built into his very being this covenant sign. So that even as Ezekiel sees God in this familiar glory and wrath, he's reminded at the same moment of the covenant promise. And he's assured of something even better than the covenant promise, that God can't forget the covenant promise. Now here's Ezekiel and the Israelites in Babylon. Again, no doubt struggling to trust God. No doubt thinking God has cast his covenant away from him forever and is rejecting them and it. And here God appears, and Ezekiel looks at God, and even as he sees God's wrath, he sees that God goes nowhere without a reminder for himself that he is a covenant God. Or to put it in a logical syllogism, like you might do in a philosophy class, what we're being shown with this rainbow here, if in Genesis 9 God says, I will remember covenant whenever I see a rainbow. That's statement A. Statement B, according to Ezekiel, God goes nowhere without a rainbow. Then what would our concluding statement C be? God can never forget. Never. No matter where his people are, no matter where they've been brought by his judgment, no matter where he is or where he is going, God brings this reminder of his covenant mercies with him. And we see that this rainbow is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That is, covenant and mercy is who he is. This conjoined wrathful fire and merciful covenant rainbow define God. That's who he is, the God of perfect justice and wrath, the God of perfect mercy and unending love. That is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. And then in our text, we see one more aspect that draws us to the familiar nature of our God. We saw his throne, we saw his appearance, and then Ezekiel describes for us his noise, the sound of God. And in verses 24 and 25, we're told that, essentially, we're being told, God just coming is overwhelming. We're told it's the noise of the angels' wings. And yet, it seems clear from other parts of this text that the angels' wings were covering things, not flapping. So the point here isn't about them flying per se. The main point about the sound of their wings is the sound. What is the sound of wings flapping? Well, usually wings are so quiet that we can't hear them. We rarely get close enough to large birds to hear them moving their wings. But it's the sound of wind, isn't it? The movement of air. So if you think of the great noise of their wings, you might think of being on top of a mountain or on top of a tall building. I don't know if any of you have been up on top of Mount Washington, but trying to have a conversation up there is a bit hard. It's loud. And there's no machines. There's no traffic. There aren't a lot of people talking. It's loud because the wind is blowing so consistently and loud. And that's the idea here. The wings are moving. It's the sound of a mighty wind. But Ezekiel doesn't stop with that. He piles on more imagery. It's like the noise of many waters. Have you been to Niagara Falls? It's pretty loud. And we've put dams and other things like that upriver from it at this point, and it's still deafening. Think of being there 200-300 years ago, standing near the foot of Niagara Falls, and all the sound of all those gallons of water dumping every second into the pool. It's hard to have a conversation there. It's loud. But that's not enough even. Ezekiel says, you're still not getting it. It's like the tumult of the noise of an army. I was thinking this afternoon about the noise of an army. A lot of us don't have the chance of hearing soldiers marching by too frequently. What a blessing that is. What came to my mind with the sound of an army is those old black and white clips of the Nazi march, where they're all in sync together, so you get the maximum amount of noise because they were well trained to march on cue. Right? And the sound is loud. Well, that's just people walking, but it's loud. And as if this sort of reminds me of how he responded to the size of the wheels. They're just awesome. As if all of these other things weren't enough. The sound of wind, the sound of water, the sound of an army. Ezekiel throws into the middle here, like the sound of the Almighty. Now, that could be translated with a lowercase a, Almighty. In the Psalms, occasionally, that word is used to describe the ocean, all the oceans of the world, the mighty ocean. And so the idea then would be the waves on the cliff, right? All the sound of those waves, which is also loud. But I think we've probably described it rightly, or translated it rightly here with the capital A, because Ezekiel is trying to get across to us something that we can't comprehend. And so he throws in, kind of to cover all his bases, it's the sound of God. He's pretty loud. That's just the sound of God's chariot moving. It is so loud. And of course, this is, again, shouldn't surprise us, would remind Ezekiel of Mount Sinai. Because on Mount Sinai, there wasn't just fire and lightning, but there were thunderings, which the book of Hebrews tells us. The thundering of Mount Sinai was so great that the people were terrified and didn't want to even hear God talk. So they sent Moses. Moses, you go talk to him. It's the same God. He's loud, just showing up. He's loud. And this is the same God which we will one day see return to earth. as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Christ returns, it's not going to be something quiet that some of us pick up on and other people don't realize and keep going about their day. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 makes it very clear, "For Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." It's the same God coming, who came to Ezekiel, who came to Mount Sinai. Different descriptions of how loud he is, but they all make the same point. But then we see that the noise of this vision, the entry theme of Yahweh, just stops when he speaks. And our text ends on this beautiful point. "I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking." And we'll look at what he says next week. But what a lovely reality, what a comforting thought that God speaks. He comes to his people outside of the promised land in slavery and doesn't just appear to them, but he speaks to them and talks to them. He communicates to them like I might to you. Even while the fear and the terror and the strangeness of God is brought upon Ezekiel in all of this, yet God is not silent and comforts his people with his word. And it's our same God as well. Hebrews 1 talks about men like Ezekiel who in various ways were God's way of communicating his word in the past. In fact, Ezekiel has some very strange ways of communicating God's word throughout the book. And yet Hebrews 1 says we have it so much better because God in these latter days has spoken to us by his Son, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We must approach our God with holy reverence, but in the turmoil of life away from our heavenly home, in all of the pain and the mourning and the suffering, the normal things like backaches and arthritis, the harder things of loss. In all of these, we have comfort and joy, for our God is here and he is not silent, but he speaks to us through his Son. What better messenger could there be than the one who is all of that glory and humiliates himself to be a man? Therefore, let us not forget, with heaven seeming so far away, that there is nowhere where we can go from his presence and his voice. And let us be comforted that he will return, raise his loved ones who have died to meet with him in the air, and then the rest of us get to join in with them. That is to be our comfort and our joy. Though life is difficult, and though our God is not safe, he is good and can bring us through it all. He is the God who speaks in the covenant words like these from John 9. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own, and they will hear my voice." Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, our Lord God Almighty, and we rejoice that the earth cannot contain your glory, and yet in your goodness to us, you condescend to speak. And so we ask, Lord, that you would comfort us daily as we gaze not upon the trials of this life, but upon our Savior who died for us. This we ask taking comfort in his name. Amen.